Okay, we're going to be continuing our look at Luke's Jesus from chapter 22. If you haven't brought a Bible, you'd like one. Anne's on duty this morning. You know what to do? Raise your hand. In some ways, it seems like a bit like, on the one hand, like one of these long-running American sort of series, you know, and I need to be saying previously in Luke's Jesus and go back what we've done the last couple of weeks. But actually, on the other hand, you know, this is the sort of sharp end, isn't it, of what Jesus came to do, and the ground we walk today and Friday particularly is hallowed ground. And you know, this is heavy stuff, because at the one and the same time we're watching the worst that humanity can do to Jesus. And at the same time, watching God's plan for the salvation of the world unfold. So it's hallowed ground, and it's amazing, amazing stuff. Well, last week in chapter 22, we looked at Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane and preparation for what lays ahead and his final submission to God's plan. And in the morning last week, we looked at his betrayal by Judas, his arrest by the temple guards, and woven in between all that was the denial by Peter of ever knowing Jesus. Jesus' darkest night is well underway, and the day of his death looms large on the horizon. We pick up the story at chapter 22 and verse 63, which is on page 1059 of our church Bible. And I'm going to read through to chapter 23, verse 25. But I'm going to pause and make a few comments along the way. In fact, if you were to read John's Gospel, prior to where Luke picks up the story here, Jesus has been dragged before Annas, who used to be the high priest, but is no longer, but actually still holds some of the reins of power within the Jewish system. And then on to Caiaphas, who was Annas's son-in-law, and now the high priest. They've interrogated him, tried to find cause for judging him. And interestingly, both of those things are unlawful. You know, according to the Jewish rules and regulations, they weren't allowed to hold such things at night. They weren't allowed to hold such things without defense witnesses. But nevertheless, they went ahead and did it. And here again, you know, we see that the sort of what's the word? It's just the sinfulness, isn't it, of mankind in their quest to do Jesus down. And so they have to wait until morning to ratify any decisions that they make, and they leave Jesus in the clutches of the temple guard. Verse 63. The men who were guarding Jesus began mocking and beating him. They blindfolded him and demanded, "Prophesy. Who hit you?" And they said many other insulting things to him. So daybreak comes, and they come to this legitimizing part of the trial. The ruling council, or the Sanhedrin, is made up of representatives of the leading groups within the Jewish community. The Sadducees, the Pharisees, the scribes, the teachers of the law. There are 70 of them altogether. Verse 66. At daybreak, the council of the elders of the people, both the chief priests and the teachers of the law, met together, and Jesus was led before them. "If you are the Christ," they said, "tell us." Jesus answered, "If I tell you, you will not believe me. And if I asked you, you would not answer. But from now on, the Son of Man will be seated at the right hand of the mighty God." They all asked, "Are you then the Son of God?" He replied, "You're right in saying I am." Then they said, "Why do we need any more testimony? We have heard it from his own lips." Now the Sanhedrin had certain powers, certain jurisdiction within the Jewish community. And in their terms, blasphemy, which they consider Jesus to have just confirmed, was punishable by death. Yet this was one sentence, in fact, that they could not pass. They didn't have the power to pass the death sentence. And so they had to take it up to the Roman governor. And yet blasphemy wasn't a crime according to Roman law. So they have to come to the Romans with other spurious charges. So chapter 23. The whole assembly rose and led him off to Pilate. And they began to accuse him, saying, "We have found this man subverting our nation. He opposes payment of taxes to Caesar and claims to be Christ, a king." So Pilate asked Jesus, "Are you the king of the Jews?" "Yes, it is as you say," Jesus replied. Then Pilate announced to the chief priests and the crowd, "I found no basis for a charge against this man." But they insisted, "He stirs up the people all over Judea by his teaching. He started in Galilee and has come all the way here." On hearing this, Pilate asked if the man was a Galilean. When he learned that Jesus was under Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him to Herod, who was also in Jerusalem at that time. Now Herod was what's known as a tetrarch, a sort of a puppet king. He was Jewish and over the Jews, but he was very much in the pocket of the Romans. And his jurisdiction was over the region of Judea, whereas Pilate was just over Jerusalem and the surrounding villages. So to Herod in verse 8. When Herod saw Jesus, he was greatly pleased, because for a long time he had been wanting to see him. From what he had heard about him, he hoped to see him perform some miracle. He plied him with many questions, but Jesus gave him no answer. The chief priests and the teachers of the law were standing there vehemently accusing him. Then Herod and his soldiers ridiculed and mocked him. Dressing him in an elegant robe, they sent him back to Pilate. That day Herod and Pilate became friends. Before this, they had been enemies. And it seems quite clear, doesn't it, that neither Pilate nor Herod could find any reason for a guilty verdict according to their law. So both of them reluctant to convict, and hence Herod sends Jesus back to Pilate again, verse 13. Pilate called together the chief priests, the rulers and the people and said to them, "You brought me this man as one who is inciting the people to rebellion. I have examined him in your presence and have found no basis for your charges against him. Neither has Herod, for he sent him back to us. As you can see, he has done nothing to deserve death. Therefore, I will punish him and then release him." With one voice, they cried out, "Away with this man! Release Barabbas to us!" Barabbas had been thrown into prison for an insurrection in the city and for murder. Wanting to release Jesus, Pilate appealed to them again, but they kept shouting, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" For the third time, he spoke to them, "Why? What crime has this man committed? I have found in him no grounds for the death penalty. Therefore, I will have him punished and then release him." But with loud shouts, they insistently demanded that he be crucified, and their shouts prevailed. So Pilate decided to grant their demand. He released the man who had been thrown into prison for insurrection and murder, the one they asked for, and surrendered Jesus to their will. As I was meditating on this week, trying to see how really, you know, you can preach any more than what the passage says, the lines from two songs came to me. One of them, first one, was "Soldiers Mock, Rulers Sneer." It's a Kendrick song from a few years ago now. And that gave me the idea of looking at each of the protagonists in this passage and comparing the response that they had to Jesus with those of today. And I'll do that in just a moment. But I realise there's a danger in doing that, because, you know, at a distance you can point the finger at Pilate, point the finger at Herod, point the finger at the crowd and be removed from it. This is others' response and not mine. And that's where the second line of the second song, or sorry, a line of a second song came along. We've sung it this morning. "Ashamed, I hear my mocking voice call out among the scoffers." And we just need to remember that in all likelihood, we would have been in one of these camps. Because, you know, like sheep, all of us follow others, don't we? We may have been on the ruling council and therefore determined to do away with Jesus somewhere. Likelihood we'd have been in the crowd somewhere and swept along. We'd have been crying for his crucifixion. And if you think, well, that wouldn't be me. But just remember, even the disciples, his closest friends, deserted him in these days. We're all sinners. Christ willingly subjected himself to all of this so that we don't have to be submitted to all of this. He suffered and died, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring us to God. So let's just look on briefly through these, I say briefly, I don't mean that, through these people here. And try and see the whole breadth of sinfulness of humanity raged against Jesus. The soldiers mock him. It's probably the temple guard. He's still under Jewish custody. And therefore they'd have known something of the charges against Jesus. They wanted their fun. This is their job. This is what they did. And probably endorsed by the rulers of the temple. You know, take this man. You know, we've made our minds up about him. Have your fun with him. Have your sport with him. And we read, they mocked him. They beat him. They insulted him. They played that game. Prophesy, who hit you? With a blindfold around his eyes. What's the equivalent today? I mean, clearly it's not possible to beat Jesus today in the same physical way. But you know, the mocking and insulting still goes on, doesn't it? I love listening on a Friday night to the Radio 4 Friday night comedy show. It varies, different people lead it over the weeks. And often it's laugh out loud funny. I usually have to download it as well. So download it and listen to it walking to the dog on a Saturday morning. A couple of weeks ago, I just burst out laughing in the middle of Priory Park and people thinking, But occasionally, it's actually knife in the gut, hurtful, as they take the rip out of Christianity and occasionally out of Jesus himself. And you have that dilemma, don't you? You know, do you write in and complain? And yet I'm a believer in free speech in this country. I want the right to be able to criticise others' lifestyles and others' views and so on, and to proclaim Jesus in a land where increasingly it becomes more difficult to do so. And yet it hurts, doesn't it, when our Saviour's name is abused by those who have no idea what they're doing and why it hurts. And you see, in this sense, these soldiers, these temple guards are still around today, still mocking, still insulting our Saviour. Soldiers mock, and rulers sneer. And the rulers fall into two camps, I think. There's the Jewish leaders, and there's Herod. And we'll treat them separately. And I put Pilate in another category of his own. There's the Jewish leaders. These are those who, for whatever reason, had already made their minds up about Jesus. And they'd become so fixed that they couldn't see the truth when it was staring them in the face, or indeed when they heard it from the lips of Jesus. For these leaders, Jesus didn't fit their world view. So to accept him would have meant turning their lives upside down. It would have been pulling the rug from under their feet, which they'd been stood on for so many years. So their work, their lifestyle, their way of thinking would have just been shattered. And they'd have had to come to that place again where they say, well, who am I? Who is God? Who is this Jesus? You know, those sort of questions. And actually, that's a process that all of us need to go through at some level, to some extent, from time to time, or at least at one point in our lives. Jesus does want us to see things differently. He wants us to see things through his eyes. And the modern day equivalents, I think, are what have been called these radical atheists. You know, Dawkins and the likes of him. These are people who have a fixed idea and actually aren't prepared to see it challenged. They probably say the same of us, by the way. In that case, they've accepted Darwin's theory of evolution unquestioningly, perhaps pushed it beyond where Darwin meant it to go. And then, because they think it doesn't fit with Bible teaching, they lump all of us Christians together, call us stupid and ignorant, and they chuck out the baby of the Christian faith with the bathwater of creationism. See, they can't, they won't examine Christ's claims because they're so rigid and polarised in their own thinking. And they'll actually become aggressive in holding it. This camp is still very much alive in kicking and kicking. There's irony in these verses, isn't there? They're trying to get Jesus to say he is the Son of God. And he can't deny their accusations. So they hear the truth about who he is from his own lips. And yet they're blind and closed. And they see that as blasphemy. What about Herod? Involved because Pilate is hoping to sidestep having to make this decision about Jesus. And Herod represents another group of people who are still around today. Those who are intrigued by Jesus, and particularly by what he can do for them. Herod wanted to see some miracle, some magic. He'd heard that Jesus performed such things throughout the last years of his ministry. He wanted to be entertained. He wanted to enjoy the benefits. But he didn't have the theology. He didn't have the understanding, and actually had no interest in that either. I think this may be a bigger danger today, with equivalent thinking today, than actually the radical atheists that we thought about just a minute ago. People who believe that Jesus exists, that Jesus is in heaven, but actually have no understanding of the truth, of who he is and what he asks for. Mike and I went to a conference a couple of weeks ago, probably longer than that now, is it, Mike? I don't know, it seems a long time. And one of the speakers was talking about a funeral that he had to take, and a funeral of a man who lived on his estate, the housing estate where he lives, and he'd gone along to the house. The guy wasn't a believer, but he happened to be the minister of the church on this estate. And when he looked around the house, lots of cards, I think he was only a youngish man, wasn't he? Lots of cards around from people expressing their views. And he read a lot of these cards. And the understanding was, you know, that this guy would unquestionably be in heaven, that Jesus would welcome him, that he'd be, you know, he'd be an angel now, that he'd be another star in the sky, you know, all this kind of woolly thinking that's so prevalent out there. People who want Jesus for what he can offer, but actually have no understanding and no theology to back it up. And this is so evident. You know, I visit around the hospital, as you know, you know, people just say the same kind of things all the time. So they want Jesus for what they can give him, but they actually want to carry on with their self-focused, self-gratifying, selfish lives. This kind of understanding is rampant in our world today. The result of all sorts of thinking, that we're all really good, deep down kind of thinking, rather than biblical thinking, which turns that on its head, of course. It's a broad road that many people are on. It's a broad road, Jesus said, that leads to destruction. It's a challenge to us who know the truth to make it known. And then there's Pilate. It's easy to feel sorry for Pilate. I think I do. He clearly believed that Jesus was innocent. He saw through the trumped up charges that are levelled against Jesus in chapter 23 and verses 2 and 3. And by the way, in verse 3, Pilate's words are common in all four Gospels, just like this. Pilate asked Jesus, "Are you the King of the Jews?" "Yes, it is as you say," Jesus replied. The you of Pilate's question is emphatic. You know, they've brought to him this man and said, here's an insurrectionist, here's someone who's threatening our state, here's someone who's challenging all the laws. Pilate probably expects to see someone who looks a bit like Rambo or Che Guevara or a cross between them both. And here's Jesus, you know, beaten, mocked, insulted, head bowed. And four times he says, I find no basis for a charge against this man. Verse 4, verse 14, verse 15 and verse 22. He even begins to sort of think, well, I'm not going to get him off scot-free here. So in the last two, he offers to punish Jesus. You know, perhaps a light flogging before he lets him go. But the crowd's insistent and it's getting ugly and he can't afford an uprising. And it wouldn't look good on his annual appraisal, would it, with Caesar, if there'd been an uprising in town. So despite what his heart and his head tell him, he folds. He doesn't have the courage of his convictions. And Luke doesn't record this, does it? But one of the other gospel writers does. He famously washes his hands of the decision to let Jesus be crucified. And you see, again, I believe there are people like Pilate around today. They come to see the truth about Jesus. People come to see the truth about Jesus, his claim to be the Son of God. They understand his self-sacrifice on the cross. But people understand their need to believe and receive. They know the truth, and yet they stop short of giving their lives over to him, because they also understand the cost involved. For Pilate, it was his career. You know, this could be a career-ending thing if it goes the wrong way. Today, perhaps it's different. Maybe to come to Jesus would mean giving up something in their lives that's not right, but which they enjoy. Maybe it's about that serving and commitment thing within a church. Maybe it's about knowing you might have to give a bit more money, especially if you join this church in the next few weeks and months. I guess basically folks don't want to change their life or their lifestyle. Problem is, of course, humanly speaking, there'll never be a right time then to give your life to Christ. Because Jesus will always want to change your life and will continue to want to change your life. The moment is now. The moment is when he puts his finger on you. See, all these groups still are around today. And there's one more group, the crowd. They're made up, according to verse 13, of the chief priests, the rulers, and the people. And you have to assume, don't you, that some of these people know who Jesus is. Some of these people will have followed him these last few weeks on his way to Jerusalem. Some of these people will have witnessed his miracles. They'll have heard his teaching. They'd have oohed and aahed at Jesus' teaching and have said, this is amazing. All those things we've looked at these last few months as we've come through Luke's gospel. They've possibly even hailed him with hosannas just a few days ago. Because that's what crowds do. They follow the crowd. And now, maybe prompted by the chief priests and the rulers, they join in the baying for the blood of Christ. Easy to point the finger, but all we like sheep would probably do the same. Ashamed, I hear my mocking voice call out among the scoffers. So I'm not sure how you react this morning. You know, we've not followed this verse by verse. I'm aware of that. I don't know whether you see yourself aligning with any of these groups or people that we've seen. But there is one whom all of us align with. And that's Barabbas. In prison for insurrection, anarchy, inciting the people to rebellion, and for murder. It's fair to say this guy is something of a sinner. And he'd been condemned to receive the just punishment that he deserved. Yet Jesus took his place, and Barabbas was released. An innocent man took the place of a guilty one. Another song came to mind at this point. My Lord, what love is this that pays so dearly that I, the guilty one, may go free? You can tell how old I am. These are Kendrick songs from a particular era, aren't they? You see, we may not be anarchists or murderers, but we are sinners. The Bible declares us to be. We've all sinned. We all fall short of that standard which is God's glory. None of us can reach that. We know it in our hearts, don't we, that we're sinners. And therefore we know that we deserve to be paid according to our sins. And the Bible says the wages of sin is death, eternity away from God. But here's the good news in these passages of Christ suffering and dying. Here is God's plan to rescue us from the judgment our sin deserves. An innocent man takes the blame on his own shoulders. He pays the price for our sins, for your sin and for my sin. Jesus dies and the sinner goes free. Just believe and receive. And say hi to your fellow Barabbases. Let's pray together.